Again, as I said just a few moments before, I am so privileged to be able to be with you today. I told Jenny it's just like coming home because you folks have been so, so good to me. I'm going to read 2 Chronicles, just the 14th verse at this time, and we'll get back to the verses 11 to 14 a bit later, but I have a purpose for this as God led this to me, do it in this way. God said in the 14th verse, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." That is a powerful, powerful verse of Scripture. Now what I'm going to do, and this is just very briefly, I'm going to go back to 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter, and I'm going to just deal with some of the headings. You don't have to follow along because I'm just going to give you the headings. You may not have them in your Bible, but this Bible has them there. So in 1 Chronicles 29, we find that Solomon is acknowledged as king. His father David, King David, who was king of Israel for 40 years, had died. And now Solomon is acknowledged as king. Then when we get into 2 Chronicles, we find in chapter 1 that Solomon asked for wisdom. And then in chapter 2, we find that preparations for building the temple are now in process. They're going to build this temple. David really wanted to build it, but he could not do it because he was a man of war. And Solomon is the one who's going to build the temple. So preparations are now being made to build the temple. Then chapter 3 in 2 Chronicles, we find that the temple is built. Okay, now the temple's built, and now in chapter 4 we find the temple's furnishings. And we find then in chapter 5, this just blows me away. In chapter 5, we find that the ark is brought into the temple. This was quite a processional where they brought this ark into the temple. And Israel is gathered, all those who are the dignitaries, all those who have authority and places of responsibility, and the nation of Israel, they come together. And just briefly, it tells us that all the priests were there. All the musicians were there. And it tells some of the instruments that they used. And then we also find out that the priests were there with 120 sounding trumpets. Now follow this along very carefully. And then they also had singers. So you had the priests, musicians, 120 trumpets, and singers. And they all get together in unison, and they're playing the instruments, and they're also singing. The choir is singing, and they're singing praise unto God. And they said, "He is good, and His love endures forever." Now, can you imagine what that would have been like with all those people, with all those who are involved in the ministry music, whether instrumental or trumpets or singing, and they're singing praises unto God? Do you know what happened? The glory of God came in the temple of God to such a degree that the priests could not even perform their services. Now, if you want to get that current and update, if the glory of God came into this sanctuary at this moment, your preacher wouldn't be preaching. You probably wouldn't just be sitting there. I think we'd all be on our face before the Lord, because I think if we were in the true glory of God, we would be awestruck. We wouldn't know what to do other than to praise Him and say, "He is good and His love endures forever." I believe that with my whole heart. And you know, I hope that even though we maybe not are going to experience it that way that it happened then, my prayer is that while we are here, and while we have already been to this portion of the service, and when we are finished with His Word and sing the closing hymn, which is going to be very powerful, it's going to be the message all over, that we would go away and say, "I was glad that I was in the house of the Lord today." And we would go home with His glory. Then in chapter 6, we find that Solomon, with the whole assembly standing there before him, he blessed them. He blessed them as a congregation of people. Then also in chapter 6, we find that Solomon prayed for the people. And as I looked at this and studied this prayer, I couldn't believe it. It's like he had insight, definitely I feel led by the Holy Spirit, as to what this nation would do, what they would do. They didn't do it yet, but he had an insight as to what they would do. And this is what he said just briefly in that prayer. I'm looking at chapter 6 and also verse 26. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you, and when they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin because you've afflicted them, hear from heaven and forgive their sin. They haven't even done it yet, and he's praying for them. And then he says in verse 28, when famine or plague comes to the land, or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, or when enemies besiege them in any of their cities, whatever disaster or disease may come, and when a prayer or plea is made by any of your people Israel, each one aware of his affliction and pains, and spreading out his hands toward the temple, when you hear from heaven, forgive them. They didn't do anything yet, and he's already praying for something which is indeed going to become a reality. In chapter 7, they have the dedication of the temple. Wow, this is awesome. My wife and I have often discussed this, like how much blood was shed. Now, this was just at the dedication of the temple. It says in chapter 7 that the people and the king offered sacrifices. It doesn't say how many sacrificial animals were brought by the people, but it tells you how many were brought by the king. Listen to this. 22,000 cattle. 120,000 sheep and goats. I'm trying to figure out, how long does it take to kill that many animals? How much blood must be shed? Really, seriously. This is what they did. The dedication lasted 7 days. The celebration lasted 15 days. Solomon didn't send them home until the 23rd day. That was some celebration. Now I'd like to read for you the verses 11 through 14. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up, now listen to this very carefully, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, see, that's the if and conditional, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. For that is indeed powerful. Now, the nation sinned. This must have been a glorious event that took place. But Solomon saw, led, I feel, by the Holy Spirit, what was going to happen, and it did happen. It did happen. Because the people turned to other gods. The people did not humble themselves. The people did not pray. The people did not seek the face of God. The people did not turn from the wicked ways. And some years later, we find that they had just drifted away from God. They worshipped other gods. And we also find that Solomon worshipped other gods, and some of those who were his successors. So what happened? They didn't do what they were supposed to do, and God didn't do what he said he would do if they did what he told them to do. The whole nation was exiled to Babylon for 70 years. And the temple was completely destroyed. It's amazing. Now, You might say, well, Pastor, that's for Israel. Yes, I know that. But now I'm thinking of the United States of America. I'm thinking of this great country that we live in. We had prayers back there in a prayer room. I mean, everything was just so well coordinated. It was unbelievable. But I brought along a Decision magazine. I saw an article in there, just a very brief article by Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. And this is what he said. Our great nation is in trouble. Now, before I even go into this segment, it's going to be brief. Please do not misunderstand me. We live in the greatest country in the world. But I really feel that we are in utter chaos. There are so many things happening in the United States of America which is so different from what our forefathers had for us. It's unbelievable. Christianity is losing out. You heard Ginny say about so many people wouldn't take a Bible. They're turning back. They're just saying, I heard Billy Graham say last night in a message, you either accept Christ or you reject Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon spoke to 5,000 atheists and agnostics. Can you imagine speaking to that many people in that category? And he said, I want you to stand up and say, I will accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want you to stand up and say, I will reject Him. And people stood up and said, I reject Him. I reject Him. And other people stood up and said, I'm going to accept Him. So you see, this is what the world's going through right now. Those people that wouldn't take the Bible, they're just saying, I reject it. I don't want the Word of God. But on the other hand, people gave generously financially. Maybe it's the people that took the Bibles. Or maybe it's people that didn't need a Bible. They gave financially to help the ministry here at the church. So we live in the great land. Please don't misunderstand me. But this is what Franklin Graham said. Our nation is in trouble. And no political party is the answer. Our only hope is Jesus Christ. And in 2016, we're planning to hold prayer rallies in all 50 states and take His life-changing gospel to the lost. As we proclaim the good news, we will also call Christians to pray fervently for America and boldly live out their faith. This is what Billy Graham said. Our nation, at this moment, is being threatened and has never been threatened since the Civil War. We are being threatened by moral deterioration. The great need in America is not for a new organization. Our great need is not for more economic prosperity. Our great need is for a real spiritual awakening, a revival in which men and women, listen to this, will humble themselves and pray and turn from the wicked ways to the God of our fathers. I thought they were precious statements that these two gentlemen made. Okay, what does it say there in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter and the 14th verse? If my people will call upon my name and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will forgive them. I will heal the land. That's what will happen. And I think America needs to do that. Okay, now we've looked at Israel. We've looked at the United States of America. But let's bring it down to us today. Those of us who are right here in this sanctuary today. It says in the Scripture, if my people who are called by my name, my people. Now, how are we God's people? See, it was back there the nation of Israel was, but how are we God's people? Well, the Gospel of John says that Jesus came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as did receive Him and believe in Him, He gave them the privilege to be called the children of God. The children of God. And there's a hymn that I think is very precious. It's the Child of a King. And it just jotted down these words. The song says, the hymn says this, I once was an outcast, stranger in earth, a sinner by choice and an alien by birth. But I've been adopted, my name's written down, an heir to a mansion, a robe and a crown. I'm a child of the King. A child of the King. With Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. Now, I remember reading this thought in Scripture some time ago, and I don't know if it's only in the book of Acts or not. I have to admit I don't know, and I didn't research it. But I remember reading in the book of Acts. But a few weeks ago, I heard Dr. Jeremiah, speak about this phrase, followers of the way. And he said it's recorded in God's Word 5 times, followers of the way. Now, I don't know if all 5 of those times are in the book of Acts or not, but I know at least one of them is here. But it's 5 times in God's Word, followers of the way. Well, followers of the way. Well, you know, Jesus went along and he called disciples. And disciples were ones who followed Jesus. So they eventually got referred to as followers of the way. Now, somebody that's not familiar with Scripture would say, well, who were they following? Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the light, and no man comes to the Father but by me. So these people were followers of Jesus Christ. Followers of Jesus Christ. And then also I was thinking of, I was thinking about this morning again, when I was a kid, when I was a kid, that was a long time ago. But when I was a kid, we moved to Bangor, 719 South High Street. I was 8 years old. And we lived in that house, 719 South High Street, until I was ready to graduate from school. So I was there from grade 4 through 12. And it was a small house, but it was very nice. I loved it. I have memories of it. And we had a middle room, which was kind of the family. We had a living room, which never got used. We had the little room, the family room. Then we had the dining room, the little kitchen. But it was in that family area that we used to play a game, Bible Lotto. Anybody remember? Some of you folks are old enough to remember maybe a game, Bible Lotto. But one of those questions was, where were they first called Christians? And when I was preparing this message, I thought, it was in Antioch. I remembered, I didn't even have to look that one up in the Bible, but I remember that from the time I was a kid. Where were people first called Christians? So now we find out that we are His people. But you know what? My people, we're His people, and we're called by name. We're called by name. But you know what, folks? I don't really like to say this, but we all sin. We all sin. Is there anybody here, and I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand, because if you did, I'd probably challenge you. But is there anyone here that could raise your hand and say, when you went to bed tonight, you could say, boy, God, I did it. I finally did it. I lived a perfect day. I didn't sin at all. Aren't you proud of me? No, it's not going to work. We have all sinned, either by what we did or what we should have done, what we said, what we didn't say, what we thought, whatever. I don't think we can live a perfect day. So when we recognize our sin by the leading of the Holy Spirit, we must hasten to the mercy seat of God, and we must ask Him to forgive us. Mercy is withholding what we justifiably deserve. You know, a lot of people say, I want justice. No, I don't want justice for me. If I get justice for me, I'm heading for hell. But if I have the mercy of God and the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm heading for heaven. So we have to humble ourselves and go to the mercy seat. We have to seek pardon. I want to tell you something. God is ready to forgive us if we're willing to go and ask Him. Well, it says in our Scripture that we must be humble. We must be humble. That means to be modest in spirit and not proud. In the Gospel of Luke, we find that 2 men went up in the temple to pray. And you're familiar with this story, so I'm just touching on it briefly. One's a Pharisee and one's a tax collector. Well, tax collectors at that time weren't too popular. I don't even know if our tax collectors today are popular, because we've got to give them money, but they're not cheating us. Tax collectors then cheated the people. They took more than they should have. So the Pharisee goes up, he's one of the two, and he prays for himself. He prays about himself. Can't you imagine a prayer that goes, God, I just want to thank you that I'm not like other men. Oh, that's a good start. That's a good start. And then he continues and says, I fast twice a week. God's probably saying, big deal. And then he says, I give a tenth of all that I have. That was his prayer. There's the tax collector down the other side of the temple, not even looking up to heaven, beating upon his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. after Jesus told this little story, he said that man, rather than the other man, went down to his household justified. Justified. He said, he who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now we're talking about humbling ourselves. Listen to this one. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, Paul said in regards to Jesus Christ, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. And he became obedient even to the death of the cross. We could stop there for quite a while, but we won't. And God therefore exalted him. Jesus humbled himself, and God exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. And we sang this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. James said, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Well, another petition here is that we must pray. This is a challenge for us today. We're done with Israel. We're done with the United States of America. We're dealing with us right now. We must pray. I was looking at Jesus and his life. He prayed in the mountain. He prayed on the way to the Mount of Olives. They left that upper room. This is the night before he's going to be crucified. He prayed on the way to the Mount of Olives. And I think that's in John chapter 17. And if you look at that carefully, he started out by praying for himself. You know, a lot of times we have a hard time. I've heard people tell me, I can't pray for myself. Why not? Why not? Jesus started that prayer praying for himself. And then he prayed for the disciples. He knew they were going to need to be prayed for. And then he prayed for you and me, who weren't even born yet. But he knew we would be born, because God knows everything. Jesus prayed for himself, for his disciples, from God. Then he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prays again. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Then he's on the cross. He's crucified. He's in the process of dying. And he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus said, men ought always to pray. One of the disciples came to Jesus one time and he said, Lord, teach us how to pray. And I found this, it's scripture based, but it's also put in the form of a hymn. And I thought, this is a good prayer for me. It's a hymn, probably in a hymnal, cleanse me. Listen to what it says. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. We must pray for cleansing. We must pray for mercy. We must pray for deliverance from the power of sin. And I just got this thought to me. I didn't make a note of it, but it's coming to me now. And I told my wife this morning, I hope I don't forget it. And I didn't, but pretty near I did, but I didn't. In regards to prayer, her name is Roma, and I forget the last name. She was untouched by an angel. Do you know who I mean? Okay, Downing? Okay. I heard on the 700 Club the other night, they referred to a statement that she made, that she is tired of all the negativity that's going on in our country and the newspapers, and she wanted to do something positive. So they have a program, Answered Prayer. Answered Prayers. And it's going to be on, I think, 10 nights. It starts tonight at 10 o'clock on the Learning Channel. 10 o'clock, a program of Answered Prayers. How God answers prayer. So you might want to tune in for that. And then Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that we are supposed to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Dean was telling me, asking how things are going, and he said business was going good. He had a lot of repair work to do. I know he didn't mean it totally in this way, but he said, you know, the people get out and they're on their cell phones and they're texting and this and that. And he said it got a lot of work because of accidents because of that, right? So he said, in one sense, I'm thankful for these cell phones. It created business, you know. And I know he doesn't mean that people have accidents. But you see, we live in such a high technology effort that it's unbelievable. Okay, now another thing we have to do is to seek the Lord's face. Back in Isaiah, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. And number one, God's never lost. God is never lost. We're the ones who are lost and we're seeking. But Isaiah said, seek the Lord while he may be found. And then in Deuteronomy, Moses said to the nation of Israel, if, this is conditional again, if you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. So we can find him if we put forth that big effort. Book of Proverbs, God said this, those who seek me, they will find me. In the book of Amos, God said to the nation of Israel, seek me and live. That message is for us today also. And then Jesus said in the New Testament, seek and you will find. So if we're supposed to seek the Lord, if we really put forth the whole effort, we will find him. But then we have to turn from our wicked ways. We have to turn from our wicked ways. We just can't continue on living that lifestyle. And this is what it states in the book of Isaiah. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will have mercy on him, and to our God, for God will freely pardon. So you see, when we are in a way which is displeasing to God, sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, I did something wrong. Or, you know, we don't like to say I sinned. And it is a sin. Well, I made a mistake. No, it's a sin. Let's call sin, sin. We have to repent. We're convicted by the Holy Spirit that what we did, in whatever mode it was, is displeasing to God, and it might have been displeasing to humanity. That's a sin. And when we sin, we have to repent, and we have to return to God. Now, here's another statement. God cannot turn to us unless we turn from sin. So it comes down to what we shared a couple times in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. If, conditional, if we, us, today, under the sound of my voice as God's leading me, if we will humble ourselves, if we will pray, if we will seek his face, and if we will turn from our wicked ways, then and then only, will this condition be met. God says, I will hear from heaven and I'll forgive your sin and I'll heal your land, or I'll heal you. So that could be for Israel, which they rejected. It's for the United States of America, which I think we need to do. And it's also, I feel, to bring it down on a personal level for you and for me. I don't stand here any different than you folks. I'm one of you. I'm just chosen to be a messenger of God today in this sanctuary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the opportunity that we have had together to share your word in such a powerful way. I did a lot of praying at home, God, in preparing this message. I did a lot of praying that you would lead me and use me in a very special way, and that you would speak through me. I feel, God, that prayer has been answered. Thank you for that. And now may it be, God, that we would take this message home with us that has brought a challenge to us and would bring us closer to you in realizing that if is conditional. If we do thus and so, you will do thus and so. You will be pleased and we will be blessed and all will be happy in your presence. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.